The title of my message today is Adoption, and I want to actually, in fact, I'm going to be honest with you, I almost called the message the Spirit of 76, and you know, that phrase literally meant that there was an expectancy, the culture was pregnant with possibilities in 1776, and the notion of liberty and freedom and the ability to self-govern and to the ability to own and purchase land for people who were not of nobility but average citizens. And you know our country's history, we have been beneficiaries of so many people's lives and contribution and even sacrifices. And we're just so grateful for all of that. But as certainly as there was an expectancy in 1776 and the air was permeated with the notion of liberty, if I took you back further to AD 76, it was another equally pregnant time period in which the world was being impacted by a revolution started by Jesus Christ. And the air was, and the culture was being permeated with not only the stories of Jesus and his resurrection, but his ideas, his concepts, his teaching were being lived out in the bodies and the lives of those who were devoted to him. So in the spirit of 1776, as Americans, we should enjoy the concept and all the rights and responsibilities that go along with liberty. But even in the spirit of AD 76, we should take time and pause and reflect on all the rights, responsibilities, and privileges that go along with the liberation of the soul, which is the ultimate liberty. Because actually, you could be set free from every form of human oppression, but without freedom of the heart and the soul. The sage Solomon, King Solomon, said, without the fear of the Lord and an understanding of him, you can't even enjoy your meal. You can't even enjoy a good meal. Now, I did bring that up, and we're getting so close to 12 o'clock, so I understand that some of you have internal grumblings going on, but I want to get you ready for that meal, if you don't mind. All right, so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter number 1 again. And by the way, I really cut and pasted the scriptures. It's on that sheet of paper. You know, the Bible's not really copywritten. It is, but it's not, you know, it's for everybody. So in my program, I can just select those verses, and I took some of them out of the first chapter of Ephesians, and then I took some out of the second chapter of Ephesians. So if you're reading along and it doesn't quite jive, it's because I cut and paste, but we'll look at them all, okay? So follow with me. I'm going to just say it one more time today. I've been saying it, and the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because this is something that the Spirit whispered to my spirit maybe 2 months ago. And I felt the Spirit whispering to me that out of the rough stock, this was the exact word, out of the rough stock of humanity, God the Father is creating a new humanity for a new creation, right? By individual adoption through Jesus Christ, his only true Son. So we're going to talk about adoption today, but not maybe in the terms that we could also be talking about, which statistically since 2020, of all years, adoptions have been, they have plummeted in this country. You know, part of that probably was, you know, reporting problems. Part of it was we were shut down and whatever. But adoption is tanking in this country at a time when we need it probably more than ever. So I want to read these verses, and this I'm just going to read verse number 5, and then we'll go back and read some more of Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us. I can put that up there. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now that verse is so, and I've used the word pregnant 3 times already, I'm going to use it again, but we're talking about adoption, so why not, you know? In love, this verse is so pregnant with beauty and promise and privilege, and it's like almost like standing. Here's what I want you to imagine. This morning, you're standing on the edge of like the Grand Canyon, which you probably shouldn't do. But let's just say we're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you're looking across into this great big gorge and this vastness of this hole, and you are almost dizzy with the breathtaking aspect of what you're seeing and what you're taking in. And you look across the immensity of the mountain, the gorge, the chasm, and you see how huge this crack in the earth is. It's almost with, it almost makes you, it makes your senses, you know, dizzy as you stand and look down, which you probably shouldn't do. But if you stood there and looked down over that, Judy and I got to do that at Niagara Falls. And that was in itself amazing. But as you stand on the edge of the promises that are in these first 5 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, it should be with a sense of awe at the possibility and the grandness and the greatness of what is being said. And I know that you and I, we're just doing life, and I don't want to be so heady that I don't understand that, but I do want to provoke people to sit and contemplate their lives and the vastness of what God has done for us and the privilege and the beauty. Because, well, listen, we live in a country who no longer realizes the beauty of even our democracy, let alone the gift from God of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I think we should sit back and take stock and just take it in. Listen to these words. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In other words, the Father just was pleased to adopt us. Okay, so we're so privileged today, and we've come so far as a country that we have so much privilege that sometimes we think these privileges are rights. Like we have the right to air conditioning, you know. Everybody has the right to air conditioning. I was just talking to JD earlier before the service and said, you probably remember when we first met on the other side of in the other sanctuary, and on a day like this, we didn't have air conditioning except for a little window unit in the window. And let me tell you, that thing died trying to cool that room down. And then we got some money together and we put a little split unit on the wall, you know. And boy, that helped a lot. The little window unit and that split unit, it got it to almost, you know, 74, you know. And, you know, in these last couple years, we've been able to put another split unit over there. So now you can actually tolerate it. It's pretty nice over there. But I can remember as a child, I'm sure Irene, my mom, others would remember when you went to services like this on a Sunday morning in an August summer, you know, and there's no air conditioning, but about 50 paper fans waving back and forth, shouting glory, which really means it's stinking hot in here, you know. So many things just seem to be like, they're privileges, but they're actually, they seem like a right, you know. I just want to think a little bit about this. The Father took his one and only Son. And we say through Jesus, as Paul said, but behind that phrase is a crucifixion and a resurrection. Through Jesus, adopted us into his family. I'm going to do a little commercial and then we'll read. I took this book to the shore with me. It's called Dominion by Tom Holland. And I'm going to show it into the camera because I know Ryan's going to want to buy this. I know that Jim's going to want to buy this. I think John has already ordered it, you know. This book is so full of history, but it's not meant to be a history book. It's so well researched, but it's not meant to be a research paper. What it's supposed to be is, as the subtitle says, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. And in a day where there are so many people shaking their fists at God, so many people decrying Christianity, so many people deconstructing Christianity, so many people pulling out of it, so many people writing the church off, here's a man who has written an accurate history of the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he starts with the Persian Empire. He goes through the Persian Empire. He goes through Alexander the Great, the Romans, and on through. And he'll say, listen, the Persian Empire is gone. The Babylonian Empire is gone. The Assyrian Empire is gone. The Greek Empire is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. All of these things are gone. And then he even goes so far as to say, and even Buddhism, Hinduism, and he goes down through the list of other religions, and he says in such a clear way that all of those reformations, all of those revolutions, they're all gone. But not only that, the mark that they have left on culture is nowhere in comparison to the work of Jesus Christ. And then he points out Jesus died a slave's death, a criminal's death. He didn't march into Jerusalem on a big white horse with a vast army and overthrow the Romans, but his ideas and his teachings and his life left a mark on the world that even today in our very skeptical culture is still having an impact. I mentioned to Judy today that the word crux is taken from the same Latin word that crucifixion comes from. Even when we say, here's the crux of the matter, you're just admitting to Christianity. I mean, you know, so anyways, I took this to the beach with me and sat on the beach and, you know, as I was relaxing, I just was getting excited to read this book. And you might want to consider that too. You probably should not take it on vacation with you. But anyways, Judy was reading too, so it was all good. But having read that, it stirred my heart all the more to talk about what Jesus has done. But not only what he's done, but what Paul now, even 70 years after, and I say 70, I'm saying that most of the New Testament was written within the first 76 years. Certainly by the first 100 years, the book of Revelation was completed. So most scholars will agree that the Gospels and the book of Acts were written pretty early on. The Apostle Paul, when he began to not only get his revelation, but as he began to see the practical impact of that on the world and went around preaching the gospel, the unheard of began happening. Not just God-fearing Gentiles, but in other words, not just Gentiles who were willing to commit to keeping the covenant of Moses, but even submitting to circumcision, which is a very hard sell. Not only those kinds of people, but people who were outright pagans, lost without the word of God and no knowledge of God, worshiping idols. Literally, the pantheon of heaven was what they devoted their lives to. And these people were accepting Christ. And now you have Jew and God-fearing Gentiles, but also pagans accepting Christ and all becoming one in the church. And it was a new humanity. It was a new creation. It was God bringing forth from the nations of the world, from every tribe and every tongue, a people who their lives are centered on Jesus Christ. Someone say, praise the Lord. You know, it's just beautiful. So here's where Paul is unwrapping some of this for the Ephesians. Now, Paul spent up to maybe 2 years in Ephesus, and this was like, next to Galatia, this is probably the most, maybe I should say next to Corinth. So if Ephesus, you know, they were honest pagans, but Corinth, they were just dishonest pagans. And so he had problems in both cities, but people were accepting Christ and they were receiving this amazing grace that you and I believe in today. And what civilized what we call Western culture was the teachings of Jesus Christ and the movement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. So I want us to just consider that when we look at this verse and say that God has taken from the rough stock of all humanity, people for himself, to create a whole new, I'm not going to say race, it's not a race, but a whole new creation of people. Change from the inside out. Adoption is a beautiful thing. Because adoption involves choice. It is saying, I will choose this child. So in love, God the Father willed to set up circumstances from even before the foundation of the world that would include the mechanism of the cross and the suffering of Jesus to create a people devoted to God. And whereby God would adopt into his family people. So these people could be nobility. There's some of those. These people could be wealthy. There's 1% of those. These people could be highly educated. Or these people could be poorly educated. Or these people could be uneducated and not educated at all, or have no money at all, or literally be living in abject poverty. These people could be from every race, every tribe, every ethnic background. These people could be male, or they could be female, which was a bigger deal in Paul's day than it is today because of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I was given a wonderful family, but they're not nobility. They're noble people, but they're not royalty. But God, by his grace, through his Son, adopted me into his family. I don't know about you. I wasn't chosen for very many things in life. I was adopted into the family of God. And so were you, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. So I just want us to take a moment and go through this. The Father prearranged our adoption to himself, for himself. He did this in love. He adopted us not to make us slaves. He adopted us not because he needed a labor force. He adopted us, well, he loved us because he loved us. He adopted us because he loved us. He created us to be loved. We were created to be loved by God. We were created to be loved by each other. We were created to be in the image of God. And God says, you know, I'm going to create mankind. And from that stock of people, I will adopt a chosen people for myself. The Father prearranged your adoption. Come on, think about it. You could say, look, my life was a wreck. You have no idea where God found me. It's true. It doesn't change the fact that you weren't so special that God couldn't save you. His love reaching will save anyone. God has prearranged to adopt people to himself. Unless we spend too much time on predestination, I just want to say that the inference is not so much who would be saved as it was what would be the means. God preordained that would be through his Son, not through a mother, not through an act of special creation, but through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, his only Son. His only Son, who was an eternal Son before he became the only begotten Son when he became a man. But the becoming incarnate was just a means of getting God present on the earth so that God could show his justice to the world and say, even though you're a wretched lot of people, fallen and enemies of God, yet through his Son, he could redeem us. He could pay the legal fees. He could adopt us into his family. Isn't that a wonderful thought? If that's not a wonderful thought, we need to think about it some more. Okay. The Father already had a Son, a very much loved Son. Now, I'm not saying why mess a good thing up. I'm actually saying that knowing the history of humanity, it just amazes me that God would literally put his heart in such jeopardy to be so thoroughly rejected and disdained as he is by so many. And his Son's gift, so thoroughly rejected by so many. And yet, well, but doesn't love risk the reward of receiving love in return? So I am here to encourage you to return the love that was shown to you. Because the Father had a Son, but he decided that was not enough. He wanted your sons and your daughters. He wanted us. Please remember that when you're dealing with the rough stock of humanity. And then, third, please consider that our Father in heaven willed this. He willed, it was his desire, it was his good pleasure. And when you go further into the book of Ephesians, you'll find that God has this manifold wisdom. He has this manifold, turn it in every direction. You can see a new dimension of the wisdom of God, but through just absolute and sheer amazement to me, because I know myself and I have a little bit of knowledge of you, and I certainly have a little bit of history in this world, and I'm just going to say it amazes me that God would will to have more sons and daughters from the rough stock of humanity. Now, by the way, the Holy Spirit is taking that rough stock and trying to smooth out some of the roughness, right? Which is what these everyday trials and tests and things that we're going through, the reason he allows that is because that it creates an opportunity for us to grow in our faith and to become, well, let's just say a little smoother than when he found us. Okay. All right. So here's something. When you think about adoption, what do you think of? What do you hear? When you hear that word adoption, I'm adopted into the family of God. When I say that, what do you hear? Invariably, adoption will mean one thing to you and to me, but I assure you it meant something entirely different and more to the Apostle Paul in his day, in his culture. Okay. Well, let's just think for a moment what this adoption means to us. Well, I just told you that adoptions are down. So when I say down, like 2019 statistics are, we had like 195,000-ish adoptions in this country, and we dropped by 100,000 in 2020. That maybe you just couldn't do it then, you know. And the statistics are spotty since then. So we have to see in a couple years where we're at really. But here's the thing that adoption means to us is that adoption becomes a better alternative to foster care, because the kids get bounced around in foster care, and they actually age out. So adoption means ownership or bringing them into a family, and statistically speaking, the majority of adoptions occur because of blended families. A husband, wife, someone had a divorce issue in their past, and they had children, or someone marries into a family like that, and the father or the mother will adopt those children from the combined family. That's statistically. Where we really need it to be is not only that, but also on the infants, because there's a lot of young girls that are just not prepared. They did not plan for their pregnancy, and they're not prepared to raise a child, and yet God has granted a child anyway. And so for that gal, it's a very difficult but wonderful thing when she realizes the best thing to do for her child is to let someone adopt. The other side is that when we think of adoption, we think of families that are not able to have children, and therefore adoption is a way for them to parent children. So in either case, well, let me just pull back, real far back. So the Romans had two really bad social means of construct. One was crucifixion for the criminals and for the slaves. That's a whole other issue. But the other was the way that they aborted their children was to have the child and just lay the child out in the open air to be exposed to the elements until the child died. So the same thing that happened to a man hanging on the cross, the birds coming and picking their flesh apart before they die, the same thing happened to these children. It's called exposure. We call it abortion. We just try to abort a child before they actually enter the world. So with that thought, I just want to say that when you stop and think about it, crucifixion and abortion or exposure both means rejection. Someone rejects someone. And for whatever reason, and there's so many of them, and I don't have time to even try to parse that out, but when we think of adoption, we think of the alternative to foster care. We think of a couple who would like to have a child, or a courageous young woman who knows that she can't possibly raise this child. Judy, you know, obviously I can't go into details, but oftentimes she'll come home, and recently has so, and they've got a 14 or 15-year-old girl that's pregnant, and, you know, gosh, what do, you know? So that's what we think of, and these are all wonderful reasons and good reasons for people to adopt. I can think of several reasons why it would not be good for Judy and I to adopt at this age in life. But, you know, they're wonderful, courageous reasons for adoption. But that's what we think of when we sort of read that into the text. So when I say, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, we just read into it our own culture and we think, what a wonderful thing. Adoption is, that people would do that. It's just such a noble and beautiful thing that people do, you know. But in Paul's mind, what did Paul think of when he used the word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adoption? What did he think of? Well, first of all, he thought, being a Jew himself, being trained as a Pharisee, which were really most of the time the good guys, trying to uphold, just like all of you want to see law and order continue in our society. We don't want people firing their guns off in the middle of a crowd when the fireworks are being blown, you know, right? I mean, because that's just an act of stupidity, you know. Just kind of wish that gun permit came with an IQ test or something. I don't know, you know, but this is not Wyoming. You can't just shoot up into the air and expect people not to be harmed. It's an urban area. So we want law and order. And the Apostle Paul, before, as Saul of Tarsus, as a Pharisee, that's what he wanted for society. He wanted the Jews to be devoted to the law of God and the will of God and the purposes of God and the worship of God. He wanted the same things you and I do. What he didn't want, and he didn't realize he had too much of, is for him to put his faith in the system when God was calling him to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So, Paul's brains are thoroughly Jewish. And in the humor of God, his assignment is thoroughly pagan. So the guy who spent his life living kosher is now trying to navigate a culture that is around him that is thoroughly the polar opposite of kosher. Everyone's unclean. But through this revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul began to see that God was creating a new humanity in which the Jews, who were and are the chosen people of God, were no longer chosen just because of their pedigree. Not by birth were they chosen. They were chosen because they chose to follow Jesus now. And so they had to go through a huge, monumental shift in thinking. By the way, that didn't mean that they gave up on the law of Moses. But as we see in Acts chapter 15, that there was a point in time where Gentiles were now receiving Christ, and the question was, do they have to convert to Judaism so that when they're baptized in water, they're also circumcised and they keep Sabbath and they keep the, the covenant, and they keep the feast days. And summarily, everyone in that council recognized the Holy Spirit was saying, God is doing something new. So that Jews who were God's children, his chosen people, were free to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Messiah, as a fulfillment of the promises. But this promise included all of Abraham's children. There was not only Isaac, but there was Ishmael, who was thoroughly rejected, not so much by Abraham, but by his family, particularly his wife. And so Ishmael and Hagar are put out of the family forever to grope to find their way back home. And now Jesus was the way back home. And so now, in Paul's mind, that Gentiles could be included in the family of God is like a mind split. Just beyond fathom. But, you know, he was an early adopter, and he recognized that even as the most devout Jew that he knew, he still had a murderous, angry heart. He still had bigotry and racism, and he looked at people created in the image of God as though they were less than human, and God was actually determined to save those people, as well as his own chosen people. So now we have a situation where we've got an elder brother and a younger brother. The younger brother is reckless and squandered his father's inheritance, as Jesus taught. But the father was always looking down the road for that younger child to come and return home. And so Paul saw this now. So when he thinks adoption, he's not thinking of a 14-year-old girl that's in trouble, has a pregnancy she didn't plan on. He's thinking that God is making from the rough stock of humanity, men and women, bound and free, rich and poor, male and female, those who were near to God, like the Jews, and those who were far from God, like the Gentiles, one new family. And it's all through Jesus. So the adoption is, Jesus is the adoption agency. Jesus is the legal documents. Jesus is the redemptive payment. It's expensive to adopt a child. And it cost Jesus. So when Paul's thinking adoption, he's not thinking the warm fuzzy thought that you and I are. We have got to understand his world and his context and understand that God is saying anyone can love Jesus. Anyone can come home. Anyone can become royalty in God's family. Also, Paul is thinking that through Christ, crucifixion and resurrection, Jew, God-fearing, and God-not-fearing, all become one new family in Christ. Okay? I'm going to do a timeout. You know, we're all part of the family of God. And I'm not unaware, as I doubt that you are, there have been many, many, too many prominent ministers ministries, and others who have been found or exposed to be criminal in their activities and exploitation. And it's hard. It's really hard to deal with. It's hard to think about. It's a whole nother subject. But I'm not going to give any one of them an excuse nor throw them under the bus. But I've got to say, I've come to believe it doesn't matter whether we're in the Assemblies of God or in the Southern Baptist Church or in the Methodist Church. It doesn't matter. It's all the body of Christ, and we all are collectively groaning through this season. And I'm going to take a pause in just a moment. We're going to pray together for more exposure of corruption and more healing. But while I was away, I received an email, and I looked at the email, and there's a group of people that I don't know them directly, but indirectly, through C. Peter Wagner's group. C. Peter Wagner from Fuller Theological Seminary in California. Peter Wagner spoke and taught and modeled the prophetic, is now with the Lord. And before he died, he established a group of leaders to somewhat police the prophetic movement, or at least to be prophetic elders where people could appeal to and could turn to, you know. And this group of people have released in this last week a statement saying they feel so sorry and apologetic that they haven't said something because they knew of some of these ministers who have now been exposed. And they've had conversations, and they were hoping that in the grace of God, these people would repent and come home. And they didn't, and now the Lord has exposed. And then they said in the statement, and it's not done. There's more names coming. And then they begin to list what is the Spirit of Christ and what it is and what it isn't. And I just feel like we're at a place where God is cleaning up the house. He is preparing a bride. In prophecies that manipulate people, it's not the Spirit of Christ. Prophecies that are self-serving is not the Spirit of Christ. Building up large ministries and becoming exalted and famous and wealthy because of it is not the Spirit of Christ. So I'm here to tell you that years ago, like during 2020, we began to pray as a people, God, expose corruption in the White House, in the church house, and in my house, your house, wherever there's corruption, because it's not helping us. And you know God is answering that prayer. And I just feel like that as painful as this is, we cannot say, that's not us. That's not our group. Not when we understand the adoption into the family of God. We're all in this together. And we all need, well, communion, where we examine our hearts regularly. And we let the Spirit of God examine us to see if there's anything going wrong. Do you hear me? That's scary news. That's unfortunate news. But the fact that God loves his family too much to let liberty, turn into license, to let grace turn into excess. We really need to understand that God absolutely adores us and loves us. And when he put us in Christ, he's put us where he cannot and will not judge us. But he's expecting us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to examine ourselves so that we can actually know that in the body of Christ, we're good. We're good with each other. Not perfect, but we're good with each other. And when we're struggling, we're honest with each other. I just have to say it one more time. I'm not going to say the Assemblies of God has not had any failures like so many others have. That's not enough of a... That doesn't comfort me. We have brothers and sisters who apparently need to be exposed and reconciled and healed and repentant. So, Jew and Gentile, God-fearing, the whole lot of us from the rough stock of humanity, God's calling people into his house. But he wants to heal us as well as save us. He wants to restore us as well as forgive us. He wants to change us as well as he does want everyone to have an assurance of an eternity with God. So brothers and sisters, I just believe that adoption has far more implications than we allow. Every believer who's received Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation, all of us are adopted into the family of God because Father God wanted us. He loves us. And he prearranged that through Jesus Christ, his Son, that his Son would pay the price for our adoption and settle it and all the legal requirements of adoption so that no man could say God is not just. Because God the Father is the offended party and he sent his own Son to purchase the forgiveness of our offense. Can you understand with me? That's amazing justice. That's amazing justice. That's amazing grace. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I had no chance of earning this privilege. I had no royal pedigree. There's no royalty in my blood. But God allowed the royalty of his Son's blood to pay for my adoption and for yours. And that, by the way, is what was the hidden ingredient in this republic that we call America. The notion that anyone, no matter who they are, could become a president or a governor or a congressman. I know that you and I all wish it were so much better than it is. And all I can say is that if you read the book Dominion, you'll find out that it was on the knees of Tom Holland's grandmother that he learned of Jesus Christ. It's on the knees of mothers and fathers raising children that the greatest advance of the kingdom of God the world has ever known has been moving forward. So in spite of anything you see, feel, or think about how the church is doing, God is working. He's always working. Even when you can't see it, he is always working, and he makes the way. So would you please stand with me? I'm going to ask you to do something that I would consider being a good American. And that is, would you, with me, just pledge ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to living it, to proclaiming it, to preaching it, to extending it. Because there is hope for America. But it's not outside of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, that's my story. I'm going to stick with that one. Father, we're here today not only to worship you, but to come before you and let you search our hearts and to know us. We come to the altar. We recognize it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us home. So when you feel the heaviness and burden of your heart and say, I wish I was better, I was more, I was different. All that you are, all that you aspire to, just lay it at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the symbol. It is the exchange. It's the place of exchange. We lay our burden down, he takes it up. We lay our sin down, he lifts it up. We lay our regret down and our shame down, and he lifts us up. And on the other side of the cross, he says to us, you are mine. You are mine. You're mine not because you stop smoking. You're mine not because you stop swearing. You're mine not because you stopped using drugs. You're mine because I love you. I wanted you. And I adopted you. I chose you, and you accepted me. So welcome. Brothers and sisters, there will be a day when we stand in the presence of God, and it will be said, enter into the joys of your Father. We don't have to wait to that day to feel fathered by God, but in that day we will know, truly know, that we are fathered and we are loved and we are chosen and we are accepted. So, Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, search us and know us, because we want to celebrate this death and this resurrection. We want to commune with you. We want to walk with you. We want to live as legitimate sons and daughters of God by your grace and your mercy.